Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast number 2228, broadcasting from the oldest grace-based web presence in the universe. I'm Don Bartlett saying, you are God in the earth.
Welcoming you to the Gospel Revolution.
And here to join us is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How are you?
Hello, Donald. I am doing wonderful this morning. Things are well in Tennessee. We're watching Norris Dam. It's getting fuller and fuller. That's what we do around here. We watch the dam. So
yeah. It's so exciting.
It is. I mean, it can go up tenths of inches a day. So.
And I bet you're dancing around the place like gleeful children.
I've got my little app here. I follow every little drop of water that goes in the dam and goes out of the dam. So I'm a dam watcher. I'm a dam watcher. Watching dams go by.
Tell me you're joking. You.
No, I'm a dam watcher.
Oh, sad loss. A sad loss to the entertainment industry you are, my friend. You really have an app.
Well, actually, it's not an app. It is the Norris Dam site for water levels, and it updates every 2 hours. So anybody who wants to join me, just Google Norris Dam lake levels or reservoir levels.
I'm just trying to get my I knew a bloke who used to do moonshine, and seeing those drops come out, drop. I mean, that was more exciting than watching an app on how a dam anyway.
I would say that probably would be more exciting.
Well, eventually, yeah, it was. I remember in inner Sydney suburb of Petersham, I had my first taste of grappa, which is an Italian moonshine. And mate, it tasted like diesel fumes. It was. Of course, I didn't say that to the guy who was very ever so proud. And of course, it was an honor for him to offer it to me. But anyway, I never.
Gospel Revolution.
Now listen, this week we're kind of between books. We're heading towards Colossians, and we've come out of Ephesians, but we've had a couple of things happen which we probably need to answer. Now, Danny Rogers, his question, and I'm sorry I didn't even give you any upfront about this, is have you and Mike ever done a podcast on how the law was done away with? And I said, I think it's a great idea. I'll speak to Mike about it. And here I am speaking to you about it.
Thanks for the heads up, Don. Yeah.
As we're doing it, yeah. So I'll read you Danny's email to me. Danny, this is Danny Rogers, and he wrote this to me. Good morning, Don. This is Danny. I was wondering if you and Mike have ever done a podcast on how the law was nailed to the cross of Jesus at Jesus' death. I know that we are not under the law and that Jesus was to do away with sin, but how exactly did Jesus' death end the law? Man, my eyes. I'm telling you, golly, this getting old is no fun, you know, mate. Yesterday I got onto my Mac and I tried to see if I could make it any larger. Unfortunately, I could.
Well, yes, Don, you just a couple of weeks ago, you let all of our family know the situation that you're in with your eyesight. And we all were definitely grieved to hear about that, which I know has put a lot of questions in people's minds as to what's going to happen at the point where, Don, should he become at the point where that he can't really be able to see what to do to edit these shows and to do the shows and to look up the Greek and to handle all of those things. And maybe it'd be a good idea if we just kind of go into what our thoughts are on that and what's actually not on the back burner anymore. It's kind of being moved to the pot on the front of the stove at pretty much as we speak. What do you think, Don?
I thought you were going to say, as Don gets closer to being dead, which, you know, at my age is a distinct possibility. Well, actually, it's an absolute certainty sometime, I guess, isn't it?
It's a certainty. We are all getting closer to death. Even those who are listening are getting closer to death as we speak. Talk about an uplifting PowerCast now. Join the death march, folks. We're all headed
there. I heard a whisper that you had a board meeting and you made all these decisions without me. And I'm starting to wonder, I don't think you love me at all. I think that I must just
be. We have decided your fate.
Uh-oh, what is it?
Well, actually, as you know, that these decisions were not made in that fashion. They're really not decisions yet. They are the things that we are putting forth on the front of the plate. I know you and Daniel spoke about it before we had the board meeting.
Yeah, but that's not a board. You know, you're behind the back and everything, you know? Dang. I better not say that on the show. I needed their address to send this an iMac to a computer, and I wrote to them both, and I said, "By the way, Nicole, let me know when he's not there, when your husband's not there." So Daniel writes back and says, "I wish you two would leave me out of these emails." So I'm just waiting. I told him that I was going to park across the street and wait till his car disappeared. I hope that I hope he doesn't come for me with a gun.
Well, see, this is what your everything about you said. Don't do this, and then you went ahead and did it anyway.
Hey, what is it? It's a story of my life.
I don't know. Your filters are all gone, Don.
Oh, like I had any. Anyway, keep going.
The longer your beard gets,
yes,
the looser the joints get. I think it's pulling down on your jaw. So
it's a great weight on my brain. Yep,
it is just too much weight. It's you can't resist. But anyway, what we are in the process of doing, Daniel Rouse will soon be joining Don Bartlett and myself on this podcast. So it's going to be a three-way.
Don't you mean Pastor Daniel Rouse?
Pastor Daniel. Yes. So that will make three pastors on the podcast, three pastor podcast. So maybe that's a new name for us, the three pastor podcast. But that is what we're going to be doing now. At first, Daniel will probably be sitting in with us, joining in on our conversation. I don't know how he's going to get a word in edgewise. I can barely do it myself. So. But the process is going to be this. Let me put on my very straight face here and get through this. We all love Don Bartlett very much.
Especially Don Bartlett. He loves him very much.
Don has become a very integral part of a process that I've been in for 45 years or more. And this is the first person to really come alongside and help me with this specific process. Now, there's been many people who've helped me in many ways, but as far as the research and the forward thinking and helping me to further my own thinking on many topics of the gospel, we've been facing this issue for some time. Don has been facing this issue first, he and Laura, and all the rest of us have been facing this issue on the sidelines here, if you will, but directly affected by it for sure. This will begin the process of Daniel filling whatever position he needs to fill in this. Now, my goal is that Don stays in that chair with us. Maybe Daniel becomes Don's eyes on the scene. And when I ask Don about a Greek word, Daniel will be there to actually look it up and to read it for us, and for Don to use his insight to say, well, Daniel, what does it say here? What does it say there? And so we've got a plan that is, I think, is workable. I think it's going to be fun from the start. I think just Daniel joining the podcast will be really, really good. Daniel is a very smart fellow. He'd put me to shame any day when it comes to the Department of Smarts, for sure. This is going to be a whole new dynamic. I know that people have voiced their concerns, number one, for Don and Laura, and then number two, for the podcast itself, number three, for the future of how we do this and continuing to do the podcast. We don't know exactly what this is going to entail as far as expense or anything yet. We just know that this is part of what we are going to employ as a means of logically and reasonably addressing a very real situation without putting our heads in the sand and without being in denial. I stop and try to put myself in Don's shoes and him facing this and dealing with it for this period of time. I can't relate. I can't even say that I come anywhere close to understanding. Because I don't. I've never faced anything like this yet in my life. But I have watched Don, and I've been, I've just been amazed at the graciousness that he's handled this with. Instead of getting crankier, he's gotten more mellow. It's been really strange because as this whole situation has developed, actually, everything has gotten much smoother on so many levels. It's just been much smoother. I don't know how to explain that, how we could be going through such a trying situation, and yet everything becomes easier. Everything becomes smoother. But now has come the point where that logical minds have to accept a reality that none of us want to accept. And move forward, because I know it is in Don Bartlett's top priorities that this gospel continue. And we want it to continue with him. So you guys just kind of watch how this takes place. We welcome your feedback as it goes. Tell us what you think about what we just shared with you. And we far from have all of the wrinkles ironed out about this. We very much believe around here in following our heart, and this is just a real strong heart issue. It is in Daniel's heart to do it. It is in Don's heart to do it. It is in my heart to do it. And there's that part of it feels very comfortable. The details will be worked out as we go.
All right. Now I'll get back to Danny Rogers. Oh, boy. Sorry, Danny.
Yeah.
But there you are, family. This is a family issue, and that's why we're taking you into our confidence. Danny writes, "Good morning, Don. This is Danny. I was wondering if you and Mike have ever done a podcast on how the law was nailed to the cross at Jesus' death. I know that we are not under the law and that Jesus was to do away with sin. But how exactly did Jesus' death end the law? I just don't have a firm grasp on this. My apologies, your friend, Danny."
Well, Danny, thank you so much. And we can do a show on this in the future. The bulk of our information on this comes out of Ephesians. Not that it's limited to Ephesians, but the probably the foundation of Paul's understanding of how this took place is in Ephesians, I think chapter 2, and a bit before and after as he builds up to and explains this. I think the issue is tied together. It's not just the issue of law, but you mentioned, Danny, it's the issue of sin. We do know that he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So the escape out from under the law, now we Paul describes it as the law being nailed to the tree. So what I'm going to do is leave you here with a couple of questions that will that warrants your question. We will answer with a couple of questions. So we probably need to do a show on this. When where righteousness is, there is no law. Just point blank, because the law was not made for a righteous man, right? So anyone who is righteous is by default not under the law. Jesus himself was not under the law while he walked this earth because he was righteous. Now he was born.
Mike, I like the way you're going with this, but where is the scripture for that?
What did I just say?
That the law is not for anyone who's righteous. Jesus was righteous, yes, and wasn't under the law.
I don't really know right now. I mean, I remember.
Oh, okay. Oh, we're making this up as we go along.
I know it's in there. I know it's in there.
I'm sorry, Mike.
How many times have we gotten into that discussion? I know it's in there. And it's like, no, it's not. But I just remember the statement being made that the law, I'm quite sure that it was by Paul, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So number one, we are not under the law because we are righteous and because we are not sinners. Jesus was not under the law, was not governed by the law because he was righteous. I remember, 30 years ago, trying to explain to the people.
How did he take that? Was he in a good mood afterward?
He was very delighted to hear from such wisdom. the fact that it made no difference whether Jesus, quote, broke the law, because he could not sin, because he was not under the law, because he was born righteous. It was difficult saying almost crude things to try to get the point across that it made, you know, at the time it was Mary Magdalene and, you know, Jesus had a relationship. You know, we were going through the Jesus Christ Superstar phase. And that Broadway play demonstrated that Jesus had a more than a friendship relationship with Mary Magdalene. In fact, I think it was claimed that he even had a child by her. And there's lots of people who actually believe that. But you see, when it comes to the gospel, it's irrelevant as to whether he was sexually involved with Mary Magdalene or all of the disciples. It just is absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the righteousness that we have been given that places us outside the law. So there's that whole discussion to be had. Is that righteousness, the law is not made for a righteous man. The other part of it is how was the law actually taken away? And that comes up in Ephesians where Paul described that the law was nailed to his tree. Now, the logistics of that we would need to talk about, as to how that actually took place. Did Jesus, the very person that became sin, was it necessary that he become law also, that he himself became law? If he could become sin, he could become law in and of itself. And the culmination of all law and all sin meeting at the cross is really quite a dynamic picture for anyone. So, but these are things that we've stated and I'm convinced of. But as Danny has pointed out to us, I don't think we've ever gone through an actual, this is the teaching on this subject.
Okay, so we can do that sometime.
And before that time, I know we've got a lot of people listening right now saying, oh, I know. So let us know what you know. You know, we love hearing from you. And many times we learn from those who listen to us trying to learn.
There are three ways you can connect with us regarding this. One, freedom@gospelrevolution.com. freedom@gospelrevolution.com. You can email us. Or second way is you can join us in one of our groups on Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, or the Gospel Revolution private group. We will see your comments there. And the third way you can connect with us is to go into gospelrevolution.com. We are the oldest grace-based web presence anywhere in the world. And you can go into our articles or you can go into the podcasts. We have comments available everywhere. If you make a comment on any of our posts, we will see that as well. So there are three ways you can connect with us. And we really covered your comments on this particular topic because it'd be nice to have your comments as we go ahead with looking at it. Okay, now we have a letter which we received several weeks ago, Michael. You said to me that you wanted to look at this letter because there was a reason I can't remember why. And so I'll read the letter. It's from... I don't think we've had a show where we've had the three Dannys on the show for 5 years or so. But this is Didda Danny, not Didda Danny Rogers or Didda Danny Rouse, but it's Didda Danny Miniscanyons. And he says... And this was back in November he wrote this. So, Danny, I'm sorry, mate, that it's taken this long, but we were in the middle of a series and we just wanted to keep going. But here is what you said. On the latest PowerCast, it's mentioned that the GR is responsible for whole congregations saying that confession of sins offends the grace of God. Don't mean to be a party pooper, but I don't think... It's from the GR. Long before I came to the GR, I was always watching evangelists debate the meaning of 1 John 1:9 and whether or not people had to confess sins after they became Christians. Radio personalities like Bob George, who wrote a book entitled Classic Christianity, is part of a large chunk of evangelicals who believe that 1 John 1:9 is a one-time confession that occurs at the point of believing in Jesus. Mike and Barris see the previous verse, verse 8, as taking a shot at Paul for saying there is no sin. The one-time confession group sees verse 8 as John addressing the pre-Gnostics among his congregation and not Paul. So these Christians interpret it as John telling the pre-Gnostics to admit they have a sin nature and believe in Jesus for forgiveness. I'm sorry, family. I know that's kind of jerky, my reading, but it's just my eyes and we'll get through this. And believe in Jesus for forgiveness / eternal life, which is what it means to them to confess your sins. It seems Mike and Barris aren't aware that both eternal torment and annihilationist adherents have a lot of people among them who only believe in a one-time confession at the point of faith. They don't seem to be aware that non-universalist groups disagree on 1 John 1:9. Thanks, Danny. Thanks.
Well, first off, I mean, it is a real leap of logic for you, Danny, to assume that by virtue that there are others teaching something similar, which is not the truth of the gospel. First off, let me acknowledge that because this is Jesus's confession that is relied upon according to the scriptures, not our profession of faith, but his profession. So number one, there is no truth in what they are saying because they're still involving man. Number two, because there's somebody else that's out there that's done it in the past, that it precludes that we've influenced many congregations to no longer confess sins or to, I just don't see how you make that. Did you interview these congregations?
Hang on. Stop right there. Just going to make an adjustment because I keep dropping out, or you keep glitching and dropping out. So I'm just going to disconnect this, which won't cut us off. Okay, can you hear me?
I can, yes.
Okay.
So I just don't know how you could say logically that you know that, because you don't know that. number one. Number two, Bob George. I knew Bob George long before you ever listened to him, Danny. And Bob George and I did meetings together. Bob George and I have had many conversations on the phone. This goes back to, I think, probably before he actually wrote the book, Classic Christianity. And we actually had discussions about this, and whether or not it was a relevant issue or not.
Hang on. I don't know what is wrong with the internet, but even what I've just done is not cleaning it up. I'm getting glitches. So back to the last statement, if you would.
Okay. Bob George and I have had lots of discussions about this long before you ever listened to Bob George. And goodness, I could imagine you were probably 7, 8 years old when Bob George and I were. I actually don't know how old Danny is, but this goes back a lot of several decades, actually, of my involvement with Bob George. So the lack of information here at this point is on Danny's part, that he doesn't know that most of these guys who teach grace have had some discussion with me on the subject. Not saying that they all have, obviously, because they're so incorrect about what they're saying, they couldn't have talked to me extensively about it. Because if these guys are still talking about your first one-time confession, universalist, that places this whole thing still in a ballpark where that it is requiring man's participation. As you know, Danny, it does not require man's participation.
Now, you are being really hard on him. Are you sure you want to tear him a new one this badly? I don't object if you do. I'll just...
Do you really think I am?
Yes, but no, no.
I didn't want to do that. We're not calling him names and stuff, so...
there's not a lot further you could go without saying you're a moron.
Well, I want to get close to that.
Okay, well, keep going. You're succeeding.
So we also want to say, Danny, we do appreciate Danny is a supporter of the Gospel Revolution, and we support Danny as we do all of the folks that participate here. But Danny is not a easily wounded conscience, as he knows that we are not either. So, you know, I just figured we got direct questions and contradictions to our, quote, assumptions. Danny was presenting these things as false assumptions on our part. And we just pointed out that Danny had a false assumption on his part. So,
so let's have a look at this. 1 John 1:9. What exactly is John saying here?
I think John's saying exactly what John means. Here's the difference between these guys teaching on this. See, they're trying to figure out what this actually says and doesn't say. Put your right hand on yellow, your left foot on green, and your nose on pink, you know. I'm sorry, I don't do that anymore. John was wrong. If you read it, he is contradictory of himself within the few verses. I couldn't go through it right now, but I remember us going through it in detail. And it's just one of the most garbled, inconclusive statements that is very conclusive at the end of it. And that is the fact that you've got to confess your sins. And in these people that are going around saying we have no sin, they're liars. Yeah, I just think John was wrong in this statement at this point in his life when these comments were made. I'm not struggling to figure out what John meant. I know what John meant. John meant Paul is wrong. You've got to confess your sins. We go through the other two-thirds of the New Testament where Paul is teaching, and there is no mention of this subject whatsoever of confession of sin. So I don't think we have to play Twister. I don't think we have to try to figure out what John meant. I think John meant what he said. If you say you don't have any sin and you don't have a point of confession, which just as this universalist group is doing, it still is putting the onus of faith and confession on an individual and still leaving the whole universe in bondage to Christianity. This is still Christianity. Let me tell you right up front, I am not a Christian. Christianity is that which detracts from the cross and the work of the cross. And I won't participate, folks. I'm not going to do it. I tried my best to fit the square peg in the round hole of the gospel into Christianity and vice versa, and they don't fit. They are two different animals altogether. So as much as I benefited from my relationship with Bob George, also was one of those many who broke communication with me, stopped returning phone calls, and you'd have to ask Bob George why. I don't know why he did, but that is what happened. Now, what has happened with many of those guys, such as Joseph Prince, is they broke communication because they wanted to use the material as their own.
With Joseph Prince in particular, he even got Gospel Revolution, wasn't it, and stuck a big banner up behind him as he was preaching.
And my personal stories of things that happened to me have become Joseph Prince, and it's like, whoa. He explains in detail stories that he heard, just like the one of me being in my mind's eye, seeing myself dipped into the ocean. He tells that one. He's done a video of the one I said I wanted to do a video of, and that is the winds of the world all drawing around to bringing all of judgment, all law, all down upon the cross. He played this little video, which was very cartoonish, actually, but still he got the point across, which I thought was marvelous. I mean, it's a marvelous learning tool. I hope people get it. Even that is in and of itself. It's insufficient to say that all of this was drawn to Christ, and yet we are still dealing with the issue of sin and righteousness.
Well, Christianity is all about our confession.
Yes.
But the gospel is all about Christ's
confession. And he is the high priest of our profession. Now, that does not mean that he is taking our confession and delivering it to God, which is what I was taught in the Word of Faith movement.
Hold up. I'm gonna re-Skype you back. This is really, there is absolutely no reason why this should be as bad as it is. I got no idea. So I'm just going to cut the Skype connection and call you straight back, okay?
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
Gospel Revolution.
Family, we apologize for that dent in the podcast, but we have had some Skype problems,
And it looks like we're beyond them now. So we're going to keep going and start our Colossians. So we're going to start our Colossians survey.
Cretins? What are you talking about?
I think we're going to call. Are we going to call it Cretins in Colossians, mate? Is that the title for this? Well, I just sometimes I feel like a bit of a cretin when I try to understand Paul. I thought, you know, cretins. I mean, I don't want to drag you down into the same basket of deplorables as me, mate. But you know. Okay, we'll start reading. Is that to your liking?
Read, Don.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren, or full of faith brethren, in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Were you? See, I said it was cretins. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth.
Of the gospel. I'm trying to help you out here.
Thank you. This print is not large enough. I've got about one word per screen, and the screen is 50 inches across. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Is that enough?
Well, this is quite a flowery open. I would say one would have to agree. He has thrown just about everything out here, grace and peace and hope and faith and gospel and God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and heaven and the word of truth and the grace of God in truth. So thank you, Paul. We get your drift. He's excited about the gospel. He's excited to write this letter. You can tell he's absent some sass from this greeting, but you know he's really good. Paul's very good at hiding his sass until later. His opening remarks in many of his letters could very well persuade the readers that, oh, wow, this is a nice one from Paul, until, bam, all of a sudden they're on the hot seat.
Yeah, when he pulls that stunt, you know he's pulled that stunt.
Yes, exactly. One of the things that I wanted to look at is verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. When we were looking at this, I think that is the word cosmos, isn't it?
Just checking. And it's which has come, past tense, or which is come unto you.
All right.
As in all the cosmos. No.
Yeah.
No. Hang on.
Which one is it?
It's cosmos.
Cosmos, yes.
I just wanted to see if I could take you by surprise.
Yeah. So, you know, Paul has made two statements about the gospel and where it has gone. He made it clear in three different places in the New Testament. And also, it was made clear in the book of Matthew that the gospel was to go out into all the world, the oikumene, which means a specific region and really connotes the Roman Empire more than anything. But here, Paul is saying that the gospel has already gone out into all the cosmos. I think Paul had this reality about the gospel that just because it had been spoken by one, its echo, it was gone. It was out in the whole universe, if you will. And that's the way truth is. It doesn't have to be spoken by everyone to be truth. All it has to be established to be truth is just one person, if it is indeed the truth.
Yeah.
There was one other word that I noticed here that I wanted to look at, and that is in verse 4. What is the word in, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus?
Words in, E-N, and there is no other way to describe that. Now, the word faith is pistis. And the word faithful in the preceding verse is pistos. So this word faith, pistis, is a faith in Christ. Now, the way it's written here could be read two ways. One, it could be that the faith is yours, but let me just check the, which is a real good question. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, no, this is your belief, or as the Greek would put it, the belief of you in anointed Jesus. This is a word construct that many people use to say that it's your faith and not the faith of Christ. I say that the faith is always resident in Christ, and if you have any faith at all, what you have faith to believe is the faith that is resident in Christ.
Yes, and I, you know, and if we take all that Paul taught about faith, we would have to conclude that he's talking about that, regardless of whether it's Christ's faith or your faith, it resides, it is in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Faith does not exist outside of Christ. It is in Christ. It is in him. And that's now we, in our way of putting things, would say, I really have faith in you. Well, that doesn't mean the same thing this is implying, does it, Don?
Well, I can't escape the fact that it is. So what I'm looking for, and I'm just talking off the record now, what I'm looking for is a way to, because I've looked at this and looked at this and looked at this, and I can't make every occurrence of this in the Greek equal to the faith of Christ. I have to accept that we have something that is called faith, which is of a different character and proportion altogether than that faith which is in Christ, a resident in Christ. So I think there are two faiths here.
Don, you know, one thing that I think that we may be in store here, I just had a little brainstorm here, and it is not as though Paul has never addressed people's presumption, especially in his open remarks. And he is, and maybe he is already speaking sarcastically. We will find out. Now, as I'm thinking ahead of some of the things that are in this book to the Colossians, I'm thinking Paul may be saying, I've heard about your faith in Christ. You know, we actually went through that statement in at least one other place. And then after he said, I've heard about it, he went through and dismantled it.
Well, in Romans 10, he is unquestionably saying that you say that we have to have faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Now,
yes,
I'm wondering if there's a difference between you have to have faith in Christ in order to be born again, which is the common way it's put, or you can have faith. It's not knowledge, but it is faith, and you can have faith in the faith of Christ.
Yes. I tell you what, we're going to just follow this through and see, but I've got this, man, I tell you, the one thing that I love doing is connecting when I finally see Paul's train of thought. based on his teachings throughout the New Testament, and we are able to connect to his sarcasm, his inferences that he may just actually believe exactly what you do and embrace what you do, when he's actually putting himself in the same basket to then separate himself from it later on. And like I said, as I'm thinking of this and some of the statements that are made all the way up through Colossians chapter 2, boy, all right, so now, case in point, chapter 2, verse 4, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is indeed presenting something that is either existent alongside having faith in Christ, or he is presenting something he is going to thoroughly annihilate, as he did in Romans chapter 10.
Hang on, which verse? Is that chapter 2 verse?
That is chapter 2 verse 12.
Uh-huh.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So I think we're onto something here.
Yeah, that's unquestionably God's faith. Or
yes.
Through faith of, that word of is well put. It's not faith in, but it's faith of God who has raised him from the dead. And Paul says in Romans that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And other places, the suggestion is that Jesus raised himself from the dead. But whatever it was the operation of God.
Yes, that is true. And it was the operation of God's faith that that brought about this. So,
and here's another, I'm sorry, mate. And here's another thought. If you died with Christ, if you were dead and you were risen with Christ, but you didn't have any faith when you were dead?
Exactly. and you, when you were dead in trespasses and sins.
Hey, not bad for a cretin. That is a real good catch there, Mike.
Yes, so we do have Paul's comparison here. Now, how this works out in the more finite picture, we've looked at the big picture here, and we can see that Paul is indeed introducing the two thoughts, and it's the two thoughts that he has battled throughout his entire ministry between you having faith in Christ and this all being done by the faith of God or the faith of Christ.
And here's a question I ask myself. What? Let's put these two faiths on the scale and see which one weighs the most, the faith of Christ or the faith of me?
Yeah, exactly. And if that is all Paul is doing, if he's not, even if he is not just completely assailing this, as he did in Romans chapter 10, just by comparison, he is saying, yeah, compared to this, yours don't mean much.
Yeah.
So, all right. Very good. I'm glad that we hesitated on that and we jumped in. We're willing to be caught with our pants down here, not knowing what we were talking about.
But we won't be taking any photos, at least not today. So where does this take us back to chapter 1, verse 4 or 5 or 6, I guess? Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Family, I'm sorry. We got to keep asking each other if the other person's there because of these glitches. I don't quite understand it, but we're going to get this to you.
We are indeed.
For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, that word hope is interesting because in another play, and that is not faith. Now, in another place, Paul says, these three things obtain, faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, indicating that love is not faith, that hope is not faith. Yeah. Or else he wouldn't have used three independent words. He wouldn't have said the same thing twice within the one breath. So we know that the hope, elpis, rather than the pistis, the elpis is laid up for you in heaven. It reminds me of another verse that Paul says, I know whom I have believed, pisti, and I am persuaded. Now, persuasion is a mental thing. It's not a hope thing. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that going into that day. So it reminds me a little bit about that verse.
And I'm thinking that Paul really is, there's nothing to say that he's not referring to the day of the cross, which that was Paul's want to haunt, if you will, to imply that this means a future date in the writings of Paul really borders on the absurd, to be quite honest with you. So, Don, so what we are experiencing here is a reality that we've never denied, and that is that sometimes when it says faith in, it means faith in. But the majority of times that it was translated, that the translation says faith in, it's actually the faith of, or the faith out of, I think.
Yes, and you can see this in the translations. If you follow translations through chronologically, you end up with, say, the King James, which says faith of, which is an accurate translation. And I'm thinking of a couple of different places, one in Romans 3:24, is it? And another one in Corinthians, that this life I live by the faith of the Son of God. These are unquestionably of, and they pertain to the faith of Christ. They can in no way be interpreted to mean the faith of me in Christ.
Yes.
Yep. Now, if you look at the NIV always wants to say faith in Christ, which is where I started to say, well, I don't have a problem with faith in Christ as long as we recognize that what it's saying is it's faith that is resident in Christ.
Yes.
But unarguably, these are two different expressions of faith. One, our faith, and two, the faith of Christ. And it all comes down to a question of what achieved what. What did the faith of Christ achieve? Well, I'll tell you what I think it achieved. It achieved the fact that he or his whole life had faith in the fact that the eternal counsels of God, whether or not he knew about them in his human form, he certainly had faith in them, and his faith followed through the garden where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And what drove him to Jerusalem? It says that he turned his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, to his own death. What drove him? Well, what drove him for me was us. He dreamt. His dream drove him. And then on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says the words out of Psalm 22, verse 1, and which was a hymn, which was a common song in Israel at the time. And he is simply saying, he's not saying, God, I believe you've forsaken me. He's saying, he's just singing a hymn, shaking his head. He has not died yet. He has not taken us all into him. How much of his knowledge was truncated when he became human, I don't know. But I do know that he had faith, and thank Christ that he had faith, and that I did not have to faith in him first, because he faithed in me first.
Well, and we also have the glaring understanding that Paul actually brought up the term faith in Christ to challenge it.
Yes. Yes, so, he didn't bring it up to fortify it.
But no, he did not. Yeah. And it seems as though that's what's happening here, especially by comparing this verse to chapter 2, which is Paul. Paul is always really good about waiting until, I know he knew it was chapter 2, or he wouldn't have done it.
He could see down the annals of time, and he said, oh, yeah, they're
going to draw a line here and have a chapter 2. But we do have in chapter 2 his emphasis that this indeed was not your faith. I can't say anything else other than the fact that he's pointing out, sorry, I've heard about your faith, but no matter how much I've heard about it, it is nothing by comparison to the faith of Christ or the faith of God, because you weren't even around. I mean, hear the full implication of this. And this was what you were emphasizing, Don, is you weren't even around. We weren't even around. Nobody was around when all of this faith accomplished this thing. So we may be standing looking at Paul once again. And if you simply compare chapter 1 to chapter 2, he is very handily putting your faith that he has heard about in its proper place. It means nothing.
Well, if you think back to the book of Romans, where he dismantles the concept that our faith is going to achieve anything for us. See, our faith can latch on to God's faith and say, oh, thank God that he had faith. Well, that's faith in a manner of speaking. But when he opens the book of Romans, he says this, I've heard about your faith that's gone out into the whole world.
Yeah,
and then 10 chapters later, he says, "Now, by the way,
yes." And I can see here that Paul actually did open a lot of his letters this way, especially in the ones where he eventually assailed the assumption and the presumption and the teaching, which he knew was out there. Obviously, he knew it was out there, and obviously, Paul disagreed with this persuasion. Just because he stated it doesn't mean he agrees with it.
Can I get an amen? You know, I was taught in sales years and years ago, always make yourself inclusive. Make your statements as inclusive as you can, because then you're getting your prospect on side with you. And so we were taught to say, I believe we can agree that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I believe we can agree, so we're making it a we thing.
Yes.
And then you can bring in, but did you ever think that possibly...
Yes. Yes, thesis, antithesis, synthesis.
There you go.
And new thesis. So this is the art of changing someone's mind.
You can't, a tugboat does not go out in front of a boat and try and pull it. A tugboat gets alongside and just gives it a nudge to one side.
And if we look at this statement here in chapter 1, verse 6, and then chapter 2, verse 12, we have a complete process here of Paul giving a thesis. Okay, I've heard about your faith in Christ. Now I'm going to show you some things. We've all heard about this faith that you have in Christ. And now that we are all in the same boat here, he's dropped their defenses and then begins to take them through this exercise that Colossians is so powerful about, leaving man out altogether, which is what you're going to see as we proceed in this. I mean, it immediately begins to what looks to me at this point like Paul assailing this assumption. I've heard about it. He didn't say you've got it.
Yeah, I've heard about it. Yeah. What a catch.
He said, I've heard about it. He didn't say you've got it. He said, I've heard about it.
What a catch. I love it. Now, here is another thing that is worth thinking of. We don't know. Now, when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, we know that he'd already been to Colossae.
But we don't know who else had gone there, except for the fact that we do know the Judaizers sent from James, Peter, John, and Jude sent people out to regather all these new converts under Judaism. We know that because James says in chapter 21 when Paul says, look at all these people who believe. And James, you can imagine what was going on in Paul's brain. James says, oh, yes, but look at all these people who believe, and they're all zealous for the law. And Paul says, yeah, I bloody know they are, and so do some of the ones that I converted out in Colossae. You can just see this mental process happening in Paul's brain.
I tell you what, I really am seeing this very clearly. I don't know at this point whether I am trying to see it or it really is as clear as it has become in my mind at this moment. But I really do see this now as Paul's very traditional, very secure, very deliberate way of presenting a dialectic argument. And we know that's what he did. We know that Paul made statements, and he always did them I've heard all about this. We've done that. We think this. Every time that he's done that, he starts with something of that sort and then dismantles it. Now, if he doesn't dismantle it, he doesn't dismantle it. But as we said, I'm going to be redundant and say that by chapter 2, verse 12, he has very clearly undone this statement that he's heard about.
Well, when you look at the evolution of his gospel, and there is an evolution in Paul's gospel, I'm sorry, but get the very distinct impression that he wasn't the full bottle after 3 years in the desert with Jesus. But don't worry about that. Neither were the 12. They were even more retarded, if I can use that word, in the gospel. But he says, when the jailer, Philippian jailer, says, what'll we do to be saved? He says, believe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, early on, he says, believe. And so he can honestly say in Romans chapter 10 that the gospel that we preach, well, we did preach. We used to preach believe too.
Yeah.
But guess what? I reread the scriptures. I reread what the prophets said. And I can't correlate this we have to believe business in order to get anything out of God. I can't correlate it with anything that any of the prophets ever said.
Yes, exactly. And this is very classic Paul. I am so glad we slowed down here and challenged ourselves.
Oh, we didn't slow down. I slowed you down. not bad for a cretin, eh?
No, you are not correct. I was the one who took us back to these verses, and you know it.
Cretin. Where do we go?
Let's you can just go to hell as far as I'm concerned.
Well, thank God you told me to go to a mythical place. I am so, so happy.
I could have told you to go to Disneyland, a real place, right?
I'd have had a lot more fun.
Well, I don't know.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, I think this is wonderful opening salvo for Colossians. And, I think we can close this out here. Let's see. We got down through verse 6.
And we've attacked a really important thing. A really important thing.
Really, really important.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. If you would like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now, it's good night from myself, Don Bartler, from the greatest, oldest, grace-based presence in the web.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here from the bonus room above my sister's garage in the secret city. We love you guys. Thank you for joining us. Remember, Calgary is coming up. About a week away. Ooh.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
much better.